1 John chapter 3. If y'all want to make your way over there with me. 1 John chapter 3. We've been working our way through this chapter so far. In fact, we've been in this chapter a couple of weeks now, but it's a long chapter. And we've covered some very vital truths, like in verse 1 and 2, we are right now the sons of God, or literally the children of God. Right now we're the children of God. We'll be manifested one day soon. In fact, he goes on and says in verse 2, we're the sons of God now, right now, and it's not, doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We will be like him, glorified. We've down in verse 5, Christ came to take away our sins. Many verses, numerous verses we've looked at in this chapter. He talks about us being born of God and sons of God. He tells us that the sons of God or the children of God do not practice a lifestyle of sin. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now that's a powerful language. Those that are born of God do not live a lifestyle of sin, but those who do live a lifestyle of sin, verse 8, because remember, that's what committeth means. It's an ongoing, continuing process. It's not a one-time deal, but it's a way of life. When a way of life is sin, this is what John says, that particular person is of the devil. They are, as one version translates it, the devil's offspring. There's a big difference between those born of God, that's God's offspring, God's children, and those who are of the devil or from the devil's offspring. And the big difference is that according to the scriptures right here, the devil's offspring immerses itself continually in the filth of the world. That's what they do. They bathe in the world's degradation. They are immersed in it. They bathe in the sewer of the world. That's the idea. Years ago, in India, one of the things that really, really stayed with my mind was seeing the poverty there, poverty like nothing I've ever seen before, seeing people living in sewers, big giant sewer pipes, that's where they were living in their families and everything. On the sides of the road were ditches, open ditches, and people would, that was their bathrooms. They would just publicly defecate or whatever in the open sewers. But in the mornings, that same sewers where they would bathe. In the same water, in the same sewer, they would wash themselves in there. And what a profound picture of how a sinner lives. They wash themselves or immerse themselves in the degradation, in the filth of the world. They bathe in the pig pen. While the child of God, well, the child of God, the Bible says in verse 3, 1 John 3, 3, every man or woman that has this hope of Christ coming for us purifies himself. So rather than living in the degradation and filth of the world, the sins of the world, the child of God wants to wash themselves continually under that fountain that is filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is where the child of God finds themselves returning time after time, asking the Lord for cleansing and for purification. Because what we find is that while the Bible condemns those who live in lifestyles of sin, Sin is not supposed to be our lifestyle, but we still sin. None of us are perfect. Not even Glenn. Glenn's close. He's close. But but each of us are a work in progress, and we find ourselves returning continually to that fountain. Don't you? Don't you find yourselves returning, Lord Jesus, wash me clean. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. So there's the difference, and it's a huge difference. The child of God, while they do sin, they don't want to, they do. They repent. They always are returning for cleansing at the eternal fountain of washing, the living water of the Word that washes us, but the blood of Christ that continues to cleanse us from every sin. While the children of the devil, those who are of the devil, that's strong language, they're of the devil, have no interest in repentance. Christ cleansing. They indulge in the gutter. It's destroying them. They often know it's destroying them, but they do it anyway. And they continually do the things that are killing them. So we've covered these things. Verse 7 says, don't be deceived by anyone who tells you otherwise, that you can be a man of God or a woman of God and yet live an unrighteous life. No, don't be deceived by this, because the true Christian cannot continue to sin. Verse 9, whoever's born of God does not commit sin or doesn't continue to sin, because his seed remains in him. We have the life of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And the Holy Spirit is holy. Holy. The Holy Spirit is repulsed by a lifestyle of sin. He's repulsed by sin, period. But for the child of God to continue in sin, to continually cause the Holy Spirit to be repulsed by their activities, by their actions, well, you'd have to question whether they were a child of God or not. And verse 10 tells you that very thing. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Y'all with me in verse 10? 1 John 3:10. This is how we know. This is how it's evident. This is how we know. In this, the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, whoever does not live a righteous, godly lifestyle, a lifestyle, not just Sunday pretense. There's too much of that. Too much Sunday Christianity, not enough Monday through Saturday Christianity. But whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Not of God. But he doesn't stop there. Neither he that loveth not his brother. If they do not live right, they're not of God. If they do not love their brother or sister, they're not of God. Now that's strong language. John is strong. He's the apostle of love, but he is strong. Of God, of the devil. Child of God, child of the devil. Each of us or one or the other. You're not a hybrid, half and half. One or the other. Child of God, child of the devil. He says in verse 10, that's how you know. You do righteousness, that is, your lifestyle is a life of godliness, you're a child of God. But if not, if your lifestyle is not a lifestyle of godliness, if you're bathing in the sewer of the world, and if you have no love for your brother or sister, not of God. Now, beginning in verse 11, John sort of goes back to the focus that he was on in chapter 2 on loving your brother. He's going to go back, and for the whole rest of this chapter, he's going to deal with this subject, loving your brother, loving your sister, loving each other. You know, this has been a constant theme of John's. It was his theme in the Gospel of John. It's his theme here. We read in 1 John 2, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abides in the light. There is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother abides in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't even know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In fact, we get over to the next chapter in the week ahead. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not does not know God. For God is love. 1 John 4, 20, if a man say that he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have received from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. In fact, 1 John 5:2, we'll be over there too in a few weeks. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So, John sees this command to love your brother, love each other, as the very heart of the Christian life. This is the heart of the Christian life. In verse 11, you still here with me? 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Right from the beginning, when Jesus was ministering, Jesus told his disciples, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, a new commandment. John 13:34. I give you a commandment, not a suggestion, not a pretty good idea. I give you a pretty good idea. No, he says, I'm giving you a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. And then you've got John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 17, a very powerful and profound verse. Now, this is right from John. He is opening up the heart of God, showing us what's vitally important in the Christian life, that we love one another. John 15:17, here's Jesus' words. These things I command you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus commands that we love each other. We need to think about these verses sometimes. We just need to stop and think about them, because you know what we have a habit of doing? Picking up little offenses, picking up little attitudes towards others. You hold something in your craw. We need to get over all of that. Whatever it is that we hold against others, flesh, self, pride, our low ego, our hurt feelings, whatever it is, we need to make sure we forgive each other and let this kind of stuff go. You got something in your heart, your mind, that you're thinking or harboring against another Christian, I want to remind you, John 15:17, Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. Well, I love them, but I can't stand them. I love them, but I despise them. I love, but, you know, I recognize that kind of love. It's not the Christ kind of love. It's the Cain kind of love. the Cain kind of love. Here he says this, I'm in verse 11, this is the message. In fact, in my Bible, I've got a little footnote here, and the margin reads, this is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the Lord's command. It goes all the way back to the Gospel of John. What is the commandment? Love each other. Verse 12, not the Cain kind of love. Not as Cain, who was of the devil, who was of that wicked one, of that evil one who slew his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Verse 11, love one another, but not with the Cain kind of love. Not the kind of love Cain had for his brother Abel. You know, the world sees a whole lot of the Cain kind of love. Amen. Brother killing brother. Son killing father. Son killing mother. Verse 12 is a horrible, horrible verse that recalls a horrible, horrible event, a true event. It's the world's first case of sibling rivalry. Verse 12, Cain and Abel. World's first case of sibling rivalry. The world's first case of fratricide. Fratricide is when a brother, killing your own brother, killing your own sister. Fratricide. And it's really the first, historically, being Cain and Abel, you know, first two brothers. Historically, it's the first example of what it means for someone to be of the devil. Because that's how the Bible describes Cain, of the devil. Because murder was in his heart. Cain, verse 12, was of that wicked one. Of that wicked one, just another synonym for the devil. He's the devil's spawn. That's the idea, the devil's spawn. And he slew his brother. Notice verse 12. He was of the wicked one and slew. This is not the normal word for kill. It's not the normal word. This is the Greek word that means to slaughter or to butcher, to cut the throat of an animal, like an animal that was going to be sacrificed or killed to be eaten. To cut the throat. That's how it's translated by A.T. Robertson, to slaughter, to cut the throat. That's how he killed his brother. So Cain killed his brother not accidentally, not in a moment of anger. You know, like they got into a fight, got into a brawl, and then he picked up a rock and hit him in the head. No, he killed his brother intentionally, savagely, cold-heartedly, brutally, premeditatedly slaughtered his own brother. And you would wonder, why would Cain kill his brother so, with such cold-hearted, cunning fashion? What did his brother do to him? What did Abel do to Cain? Well, according to the Bible, he didn't do him anything. It's not like he was abusing his brother Cain. It's not like he was verbally abusive or physically abusive. It's not like he mocked him or belittled him or constantly rode him about anything. He didn't do any of those things to his brother. You know, sometimes a brother can provoke a brother. Sometimes they can provoke one another. I did lots of provoking my brother, I think. But did he bully his brother? I mean, what did he do? Why did he kill him? Look, verse 12 says, why? He killed his brother, and why? Why did he slaughter him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. You know, you are who your works reveal you to be. You are what your deeds, your behavior reveals you to be. You can think you're something else, but your actions, your behavior, the way you live, your lifestyle, that reveals who you are or what you are. So when we read here in verse 12 that Cain's works were evil, it's because Cain himself was evil. His works were evil because they sprung from an evil heart, an evil mind, evil thoughts, what was festering in his heart against his brother. So, I mean, they weren't fighting over money. They weren't fighting over an inheritance. I hear of people fighting, brothers, sisters, family. They fight and divide and devour over. You want to get them fighting, put money in the equation, you know, or land or something like that. And boy, you find out that they got a lot of the Cain kind of love out there. But his own works were evil. His brothers were righteous. Well, it's because Cain had an evil heart. He was of the wicked one, the Bible says. He was of the devil. Now, the account of Cain and Abel, it's actually a very brief account, but I'm going to have us turn there because I want us to see what the Bible is talking about here, because the Bible uses this. It uses this as an illustration of how not to love. So, I'd like for you to keep your finger right here in 1 John 3, but make your way over to the book of Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Y'all hang with me a little bit. Genesis 4. Hallelujah. Genesis 4. Two brothers grew up in the same home. Same parents, grew up together. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man child. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Two brothers, the oldest was Cain, Abel was the youngest. Sometimes the older resents the younger. He gets all the attention, you know. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Some versions say he was a shepherd. But he kept a flock. While Cain was a tiller of the ground, he was a farmer, a tiller of the soil. Both noble professions. Both needed professions. But then we read on, and in the process of time, it's unusual language in the Hebrew here, because what it means here, in fact, the margin in my Bible actually reads, at the end of days. What does that mean, at the end of days? Well, probably what it means is at the end of the harvest, because that's when all the crops and so on would come in. So at the end of days, this is when people would often bring their offerings to the Lord. At the end of days, here's what we read. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought an offering to the Lord of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. So, interesting, not only are they two brothers, same parents, same home, but they're both worshipers. Both came to worship. Both brought gifts unto the Lord. And the difference of the two, well, we see at the bottom of verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. He had respect. It means he was pleased. He accepted Abel's offering. Abel's offering was accepted by God. But unto Cain, And to his offering, he had not respect. He did not accept Cain's offering. Now, God knew Cain's heart. God knew Abel's heart. We know that it's not just having a gift. It's the way it's offered, the intent, the heart, the condition of the heart. Because we know, you know, you read the Old Testament, God condemned Israel numerous times because he said, you bring these offerings, but your heart's far away from me. You have no real heart to worship the Lord. They don't obey the Lord, but they bring these offerings, and they think that that's going to keep them right with God just by, what, you give money? Well, of course, in those days, offerings were generally what they grew or what they raised. So, but just because you give something doesn't mean your heart's right with God or with others. Obviously, Cain's heart was not right. And we're told here God accepted Abel's, but he did not accept Cain's. Now, here's a question. How did they know that God accepted one and not the other? Was there some... The Bible doesn't tell us this. I'm just asking. It doesn't tell us how they knew. So there's been a number of ideas presented, the most likely of which, in fact, it's kind of the one I like, the idea that I like the best, is that perhaps when they offered their offerings, the one that God accepted was consumed by fire. That God brought fire down and consumed it. Yeah, like he did Abraham and Elijah, and the fire consumes it. Well, whatever it was that God did that showed which one was accepted and which one wasn't, Cain's was not accepted. God did not approve. And Cain, the Bible says, verse 5, Cain was very wroth, intensely angry. He was very angry. The Hebrew is that he was hot. He was incensed, like red hot with anger, exceeding anger. This is his response. So much so, verse 5, his countenance fell. Interesting language. It does mean exactly what it says, that his face was fallen. We would have to, I think, my paraphrase would be his countenance changed. You know, if somebody is really offended, their countenance changes, and it's almost like they set themselves in a angry resolve. Something changed in Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? God's asking Cain. He says in the next verse, if thou doest well, that is, if you do what's right, shalt thou not be accepted? Just like Abel was accepted. If you do what's right, Abel did what was right, his offering was accepted. If his offering was accepted, that means he was accepted. But if his offering is rejected, that means you are disapproved. You did not have an acceptable offering. But he says, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. And if thou doest not right, if you continue in this anger, sin lieth at the door. Sin. Here, sin is depicted as a predatory beast, like a predatory animal that's crouching just outside your door, and unto thee shall be his desire. That is, this predatory beast wants you. You are on his menu. He is looking at you and licking his lips. You are on his menu. You shall be his desire, and you better rule over, yourself. What he's talking about here, thou shalt rule over him. You must master what's going on in your mind, your heart, your behavior, or this thing is going to get you. You must take the mastery. You know, this is such an important message for us too today, because we can allow things to fester inside of us. If we don't get the mastery over it and get rid of it, this beast lying at the door, this thing is licking its chops, wanting to devour you. Doesn't the New Testament say something about that? How we're to be sober and vigilant? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, like a ravenous beast. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. So, this is God's word to Cain. Cain, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. But if not, if you choose this path that you are taking with this hardness, this bitterness, this anger, this resentment, if you choose this path, sin is right outside your door, and it will have you. Its desire is for you. Now, I want us to think about a couple of things here. First, we have to believe that both of the brothers knew what kind of an offering God would accept. They knew about making offerings. They knew about what, they had to know what kind of offering God would accept, what would be approved, and of course that would be an offering, actually, of a sacrificed animal. Because even back then, they knew that it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul, that it's blood that covers the sin, that for sin must be punished. Wages of sin was death, even in the Old Testament. So something had to die. It was either the sinner or a sacrifice died in its behalf. Both brothers had to know what God would accept. Abel brought a bloody sacrifice, which, by the way, was a preview of the sacrifice of Christ, who would die on a cross for the sins of the world. This would be just a preview of that. On the other hand, Cain chose to bring the fruit of the ground, the Bible says. This would be something he produced by his hard work. And I believe we see in that a preview of a works-based righteousness. That, you know, I worked hard, I did all of this, I accomplished this, and I'm bringing you something of what I did, I earned. And there was no blood sacrifice. I do believe that that would involve a great deal of presumption on Cain's part, in thinking he didn't need to present a bloody offering unto the Lord, no blood sacrifice, which again goes to a works-based righteousness instead of a righteousness that comes through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we see many Cain counterparts today, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm sorry, you had a question, comment?
Yeah, just... Yeah,
later. Okay. I guess the comment is that yet later there were offerings of grain. I mean, of, you know. So
oh yeah, grain could be offered.
It wasn't what he offered, so much as the spirit behind what he offered.
It was both. It was. Because a grain offering alone wasn't acceptable. Grain alone was not acceptable. grain along with a blood offering is acceptable. But a grain offering alone, no blood, no atonement. But yes, grain was offered in the Old Testament and required. The offering was required in the Old Testament. So, yes, sir. Where did who get it?
No,
Abel was a he was a he raised cattle. He raised sheep.
Where would Cain have gotten the offering?
Well, if he's a farmer, you know. Well, you know they would if you raise in grain, a guy who's raising cattle needs your grain. So. You know, there's methods of exchange. Yeah, not only that, but even a farmer has animals. You know, they have animals too. So, that's good. Good questions. Good questions. Here's a passage also that we will throw in the mix. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith," Hebrews 11, 4, "by faith, Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, still speaks. The International Standard Version translates that. I want to read it to you. It's in Hebrews 11, 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, he was declared to be righteous, since God himself accepted his offerings. And by faith, he continues to speak, even though he is dead." Abel's faith led to Abel's obedience. Obviously, that's he offered the proper sacrifice, and it was accepted by God. But Abel's faith led to his obedience. What we believe affects what we do. I believe Cain had the wrong heart all along, a wrong attitude, a self-righteous attitude. Cain was, his offering was rejected. Listen, if God rejects your offering, it means he's not accepting you. You're not accepted. If your offering's not accepted, you are still an outsider, alienated from God. You are not accepted. So God had warned him, look, sin's crouching. It's crouching at your door. You still have this opportunity to do what's right. Do what's right. And if you do what's right, won't you be accepted also? Look, as long as you're alive, you have the opportunity to do what's right. You can still do what's right. You can still repent that what you've done has not been acceptable unto God. Look, my whole life until I got saved was unacceptable unto God. The words that I said, the thoughts that I had, none of it was acceptable unto God. My plans, my big goals in life, you know, or what I want to accomplish, God wasn't pleased with any of that. But you repent of your sinful, selfish life. You receive Christ as your Savior. You receive the washing and cleansing of the blood of Calvary's cross, and everything changes. Everything changes. Sin is crouching. Sin is crouching right outside the door. And we must not allow it to master us. And, you know, resist the devil. He will flee from you. That's what the Bible says. So you got to master this beast. And what was it that Cain was struggling with the most? Cain was struggling with this intense jealousy of his brother. Intense jealousy, this anger, this resentment that God, my brother got all of the good stuff. I was the firstborn. I got all the attention until he was born. And then he gets all the attention. and I'm left out in the cold, and now even God's giving him all the attention. And, but Cain had issues that he never did deal with. But couldn't we borrow or apply from this passage lessons to our own life about dealing with things like resentment and anger and unforgiveness and jealousy and the temper tantrum? And if we don't deal with it, sin's crouching at the door. Unfortunately for Cain, God's warning to him went unheeded, just like today. A lot of people hear God's warnings, but they go unheeded. And instead of Cain looking within and asking God to forgive him for the hardness of his heart, asking God to forgive him for this rage or bitterness, instead of doing that, repenting, forsaking this sin, doing what's right, like God said to do, instead of doing that, instead he took all his venom out against his brother and plotted his own brother's death. In fact, right here in verse 8, you're still in Genesis 4? Genesis 4, 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He talked with him. This isn't referring to just some innocent conversation, but this is Cain luring his brother out away into a field, away from everyone, so that he could carry out his murderous intent. He lured his brother away, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Again, the idea is he slaughtered his own brother. He killed him in such a way that his blood spilled out all over the ground. Because, you know, you read just a little further up in verse 10. He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out unto me from the ground. He apparently cut his brother's throat. And how did he kill him? I mean, he killed him with premeditation, and then he lied about it. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, y'all still with me here? I'm in Genesis 4, verse 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. I don't know where he is. Well, he killed his brother. He's laying out in a field. So you don't see any repentance here, do you? Do you see any remorse, any pangs of conscience or anything like that? No. And then he asked God, am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. You know, I can, in my mind, here's what I'm picturing. Abel's defiance, because we know what sin is. We've been talking about sin being defiance, rebellion against God. I can almost hear Cain say, well, you wanted blood, right? You wanted me to give you blood? There's the blood. I see no remorse whatsoever in anything that Cain did. So when John, back in 1 John, well, let me just read the rest of this passage. God says, now, Cain, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You spilled it. Now, remember, Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground, and apparently he was very good at it. But in verse 12, this is the curse that God puts upon Cain. He said, when you till the ground, it from now on, it will not yield to you its strength. From now on, instead of being a tiller of the ground, you know, a tiller of the ground was not a vagabond. They were not nomadic. They stayed in one place. They cultivated that ground. But he said, not anymore. From now on, you're a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth. That's his punishment. We can talk later, another time, about the mark of Cain and so on, that God put a mark upon Cain so nobody would kill him. So I've heard people say some crazy things about the mark of Cain, what it symbolized. I really didn't intend to get that far in the passage, but because that leads to a whole bunch of other questions and I get sidetracked. But I've heard some theories that the mark of Cain was horns that grew out of his head, you know, because he was of the devil, you know, so horns grew out of his head. I heard that it was a big scar, disfiguring scar on his face. The mark actually means that. It means a mark, a sign, a token. But it was actually given, this mark, whatever it was, the mark of Cain was given to him to protect him. The mark wasn't a curse upon him. The mark was to protect him because apparently even then the blood avenger, those who killed people who killed people, because, you know, that's, they didn't have a law enforcement, but what they had was blood, a blood avenger, somebody appointed, you killed my brother, you took his life, now your life will be taken. Well, this was to protect Cain from being killed. God actually was very merciful to him. But that's another story for another time. I'm back in 1 John chapter 3, or at least that's where I'm going. Or we'll never get out of 1 John chapter 3. So this is what John was talking about when he said, this is the message, verse 11, you heard from the beginning that we should love one another, not like Cain's love, not the Cain kind of love that killed his own brother. He was of the devil, of the wicked one. And he killed him because his own life, his own works, his own behavior was evil. From there he goes to verse 13. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't marvel if the world hates you. You know, he's talking about how Cain hated his brother Abel and killed him. He jumps right into, don't be surprised if people hate you too. Because Cain hated Abel. Light is hated by the darkness. Men hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated the Old Testament prophets. They hated the New Testament apostles. They hated the early church. Don't be surprised if a godless world, a Christ-hating world, don't be surprised if they hate you too. In fact, be shocked if they don't hate you. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, the Bible says. So, the fact is, the light of Christ exposes the darkness of the world. And remember, men love darkness rather than the light, John 3 says. So, not only that, but you know, the light of Christ, it rips the covers off of those who are living ungodly lives. It uncovers their lies that they tell to themselves. You know, let me give you an example. Somebody thinks that they're a good person, but they lie, their mouth, one profanity after another, one filthy story, a filthy joke after another. They're all bound up with pornography. They're bound up with alcohol, bound up with drugs. But they think they're a good person and that in God's eyes they are going to be approved. And then suddenly they start, a Christian moves next door. A real Christian. Not a Sunday Christian, but a real Christian moves next door. And they start hanging out with this person and they start realizing they're making me look bad. So either they get convicted of their sin, repent, turn their lives over to the Lord, or they attack the light, which is what Cain did. Instead of repenting, God gave him a chance. God gave him an opportunity. But instead of repenting, Cain attacked the light and tried to extinguish it. And that's exactly what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did with the Old Testament prophets. That's what they did with the apostles. He tells us, look, don't be shocked if the world hates you. We know, verse 14, we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he that doesn't love his brother continues to abide in death. So the Christ kind of love loves the brethren. That's the kind that abides in the light. Whereas the Cain kind of love hates the brethren and chooses the darkness rather than the light. You know, I could go on, but I think we're running out of time here. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Look, he's tying this to Cain now. This is all part of the same train of thought. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. Well, I want you to look again with me to verse 14. There's something I wanted to point out right there. We've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And by the way, this is a continuous sense. We continue to love the brethren. It's not that I love him today because he was nice to me, but I'm going to hate him tomorrow when he's mean. We love the brethren. And he that does not love his brother abides in death. They live in death, or they live among the dead. That's the Brother Rusty translation. They abide in death. They live among the dead. They live among those who are spiritually dead. So the Bible tells us that our love for each other is proof positive that we are Christians. We know, verse 14, we've passed from death to life. How do you know? Because we love the brethren. That's how we know. I'm not one of the devil's children. I know I've passed from that world into the world of life and light and eternity because I love my brothers, I love my sisters. And there's another kind of evidence here. He that doesn't love his brother, lives among the dead. And whoever hates his brother like Cain is a murderer. They're a murderer in their heart because of the resentment, the bitterness, the rage. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's not that a murderer can't be saved, but you can't continue to live a life of violence, or in this case, a life of continuing hatred. And be saved. I'm going to quit there tonight. Yes, sir, Brother Joe.
Who is the brother?
Well, it's, you know, it's kind of like the question that was asked to the Lord. Who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? And he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I do believe in this passage here, he is specifically talking about us loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. At the same time, this is an expansive love that encompasses really mankind. And our lives should be characterized not by hatred, prejudice, bitterness, resentments of any kind towards anyone, even those who do us wrong. We're told to love our enemies.
I mean,
yeah.
No, no,
Well, our brother, wouldn't that would extend also to Christians everywhere, every Christian everywhere, our brother, our sister, just because they don't attend Faithful Word, it's possible they could still be saved. I mean, your brother man. You know, some versions translate it that way, your brother man. There was actually, what version was it that translated it that way? I can't think of it offhand, but that's how it translated it, your brother, man. Dave?
Well, we all came from Noah and his family, and that was only about 110 generations ago. So nobody's more than about 120th cousin to anybody.
Oh, yeah, that guy's my 119th cousin. Yeah, we're all related. That's for sure. We're all related. So what we advise tonight is the Christ kind of love, not the Cain kind of love. Help us to love like Christ, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to forgive, to overcome, to crucify this flesh and all of its manifestations. Lord Jesus, help us to love like you loved, that you gave, and you forgive. And you accept us all. The black, the white, the rich, the poor. Even Cubans and Italians and Shalmatians. We thank you, Lord, that you accept us one and all by the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. Bless us as we go tonight. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.